read this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Amen. Hallelujah. What a good time yesterday. To me, it was just a blessing. I was thinking, man, these guys are really doing a good job. Everybody put this thing together real well. What a blessing that is. And the church worked together good. Oh, man, it's just a blessing to watch. Brother Lasco was sitting there saying, my Lord, this is something. And he was just impressed with it. So that's a blessing. Brother Lasco was in ministry 46 years, a pastor. So it's just a blessing for me to just sit with him, talk to him, and have a good time with him in fellowship. We laughed and told stories and stuff like that. So it was good, really good. All right, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's a lot of that, enemies of the cross of Christ. They hate Jesus Christ, and they want to get rid of Jesus Christ and get anything about God out of the school, and they're going to come after the church one day. They will. They'll come after the church, any Bible-believing church. They'll try to say it's hate literature and say that what we believe and what we're teaching is hate literature. And the Bible, they already got the Bible as hate literature. And, you know, when you preach the Bible, that's why the devil wants to change it and to water it down. And then the government, they don't want the hate literature being propagated throughout the country. And why the Bible is makes individuals. It doesn't make robots. Now he's doing like Jesse does, and it doesn't make robots. It makes individuals. And so that's a blessing that you can have a Bible in your hand. Have you ever thanked God for your Bible? I mean, just every once in a while, man, just thank it and hold it up and kiss it, man. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And you say, oh, it's just words. Yeah, but words have changed your life. Words that do something to your heart, it changes you, and it changes you from the inside out. So, thank God for the words and the words of God, and that keeping those words. It says, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk as you have me have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There's a lot of folks out there it's just about them. It's about just what they can get, what they can gather. And it's not about trying to see people saved. It's not about trying to get the saints of God encouraged. That ought to be our motive, to see God's children encouraged and strengthened and see other people come to know Jesus Christ. That ought to be our motive of life, to be able to see others, to fulfill the work of God and fulfill the ministry that God's given each one of us to do. That should be our motive. The Bible says, whose end is destruction, verse 19, whose God is their belly. And that's what religion is. It's about the 401k, about, you know, good retirement, driving a nice car, and these guys in religion. It's not about trying to serve God and trying to honor the Lord. It's about what they can get. And the Bible says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now we gotta have earthly things to survive. We gotta have things that to take care of, and take care of your family. And that's why Paul was never married. He said the reason why he didn't marry was because he had to care for the things of a wife and a family. And when you have a family, you want to take care of them. And I remember asking God, I said, Lord, I know I got a mansion in heaven. Could you give me my own piece of property? And the Lord did. And so, you know, you've got to mind earthly things about, you know, but you got to keep your heart and mind stayed on him about why our purpose is, what we're here for. It's not just to get houses and lands and money and a bank account and all that. If that's all that your life is, it says, what is your life? Right. It's but a vapor that appears for a little while. If that's all your life is, then, man, it's a waste. Your life is wasted if you're not living for God, trying to raise your children for the Lord and putting things. You say, well, it's a job. It's hard. Yeah, what do you expect? It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough to do what's right. And I'll tell you what, but it's a lot harder to do wrong, because the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And you see, we've seen people come through this church, man, that got saved, got right with God, and then they go out and live like hell. And then they come back and they're broken and they're, you know, and the way of the transgressor is hard. And that way of the transgressor is hard, whether you're saved or not. You start transgressing, it's going to be hard. And it's going to be hard on you, hard on your family. I just heard about last night, I talked to a preacher about a missionary down on, and we support, and he's out. And the reason why, he got caught up in some things, and he's you know, we support him. And we're probably getting a letter, and he said, well, I know you love the guy, and I know you care about him. And so that broke my heart to hear that. But look at verse 20. It says, we're still got a ring in this thing, bro. Still got some kind of ringing or something. It's not solid. It says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, everything you're saying, why it's saying that, our conversation is in heaven, is everything we say and do is being recorded. Everything. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, you see the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place after the rapture takes place, then we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. And while all hell breaks loose down here on earth, we're at the judgment seat of Christ. Rapture takes place first, then the judgment seat of Christ, then the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's 7 years right there. 7 years. Where on this earth, all hell is breaking loose for 7 years. Up in heaven, we go to judgment seat of Christ, and then we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that takes up to 7 years. And you say, man, 7 years at the judgment seat of Christ? No, well, everybody's going to be judged. I don't know how the Lord's going to do it. If the Lord judges everybody individually, and everybody has to watch everybody, that would take forever. That would take millions of years. But the Lord's going to judge people individually, and he's in all places all time. He knew. You think about this, right this morning, just a few of us in here, right this morning, God is in every one of us, if you're saved. Amen. He knows every thought you're thinking. And then that's hard to comprehend that. But then you comprehend it out there in the world, no matter all over the world, he knows what everybody's thinking. He knows who's saved, who's not. He knows where they're at. He knows he's recording the words. Man, that's hard to comprehend. That he's, and there's, what, 7 billion people on the planet or more? And he's recording everything everybody's ever said? And because they're going to have to give account for what they said? And that's hard to comprehend, man. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know how the Lord's going to do it. He could judge 1 million people at one time. I mean, at the judgment seat. I mean, can you imagine? Because take your Bible, look at where the judgment seat is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in 1 Corinthians 3. I thought about this. I thought, how in the world is he going to do this? And it's not up to me to worry about it, because that's the one thing I fear is the judgment seat of Christ. But if I say I fear it, then I would walk circumspectly. And the Bible tells us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're supposed to walk circumspectly. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. That's why as I get older, I'm supposed to be wiser. As I get older, I'm supposed to be careful what I say from my mouth. Because a lot of times when you're a young Christian, you shoot off your mouth. And you'll say stuff, and you'll hurt people, and you'll do stuff, and that's not pleasing. I mean, you got to be careful what you say, what you do. You got to be careful where you look and act. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged, for the things that we've said and things that we've done in our bodies since we've been saved. Look at here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 11. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And you got six things there. And I've heard it broke down in different ways. And wood, gold is type of faith, and silver and precious stones, type of souls being saved. Silver, my mind's just slipped on the silver, but wood, hay, and stubble, things that we do with our flesh. So everything we've done in our body is going to get judged since we've been saved. Now, from the time I got saved, September 30th, 1974, till now, or till the rapture takes place, I'll be judged for everything I've done since I've been saved. I'll be judged for that. Now, I'm not going to be judged for the things I've done in the past. Before I was saved, I'll be judged for the things I've done since I've been saved. And the things I've said and all that is going to be. Now, you say, is that going to determine whether you go to heaven or hell? No. I'm already saved. I'm going to heaven. But it's going to be determined whether the rewards. Because the Bible says, look to yourself that you have a full reward. And you don't want to, you can cause yourself to lose reward. And I believe also an inheritance. So, you know, people say, well, you know, my grandfather cut me out of the will because he didn't like what I did. Now you belong to the Lord, and now I believe God's a fair father, and he's going to judge us accordingly. And it says in verse 13, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And you're not going to be sitting there looking at someone, what about him? Or what about her? What about them? How are they doing? You ain't going to be worried about them. You're going to be worried about you. And that's why you got to be worried about you now. You got to be worried about, care about what you do right now. And everybody's always worried about everybody else. You found that with the disciples. The disciples, they said, what about him? What about him? Where is he going to sit? We want to sit on your right hand or on your left hand. And everybody's worried about everybody else. Now, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be concerned about people, and I am. I'm concerned about people. I pray for people. I ask God to help them. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, pray for one another, help each other, encourage one another. And you're supposed to judge things. Now, a lot of times people say, well, judge not unless you be judged. But you're supposed to judge things and say, no, I'm not going to raise my kids like that. Oh, I'm not going to do that. We're going to do this. And you find out what works. And what works. Now, some guys I've seen, I was talking with Brother Lasco yesterday, and I said, isn't it something how a lot of kids that were raised in Bible-believing churches, they turned their back on the Lord, and they've gone away from the Lord. He said, why do you think that is? I said, you know why I think it is? He said, why is that? I said, because the parents are hypocrites. They're one thing at home, and they're one thing at church. And I'm not saying they're lost. I'm not saying they're going to hell. I'm just saying they're hurting their family. When they live one way at home, another way at church, and they act one way, you know, and they all act real pious in front of people, and then they go home and they're fussing and cussing and going crazy, that's what hurts the family. So the kids looking at the family saying, I don't want no part of that. I ain't going to let it like that. So that's what hurts. I said, that's what happens. And then you get a lot of rules and regulations with no love. You get a lot of, as always, you know, pointing finger. You get a lot of rules and no love. It's always rules and regulations. And now I'm for rules and regulations. I had rules and regulations in my home. They couldn't, you know, but it's got to be a love there. So the Lord's the same way. God's got rules and regulations, but he loves us. And I said, and another thing is, with the kids, there is no personal relationship with the Lord. They have no, they're riding off their parents. And the parents have a relationship with the Lord, so the kids are not having a, and I recommend that every young couple getting married, you better have a relationship with the Lord and then train and teach your kids. I said train. Train your children. So I've had people say, well, you know, sound like you train a dog. Sometimes it's like that. It's even harder. But what bothers me, some people spend more time with their dogs training than their kids. You know, this dog's going to bring me $500 or whatever. They train the dog, but the kids don't get trained. And you're supposed to train the kids. And I'm not saying train the kids to the where you sit. Yeah. I seen a guy, it was a missionary that came by here. And that guy was a nut. I mean, he was a flat-out nut. And this guy stayed here, and he never wanted to quit. I let him play the violin. He made me laugh because he'd get up there, and he'd play and play. And, I mean, he'd go an hour just playing. And I'd say, oh, and finally he had to get up and say, okay, stop. And he'd go, oh, did you want me to stop? After an hour. And I did that to people just as pranks. I'd say, hey, play something for them. And I knew he was going to go an hour. And finally he would do that, and finally people would get up and say, okay, that's enough. I'd laugh my head off. I thought it was funny. But his wife and kids, he treated them like they were some kind of going through an obedience school. And we were over in Maryland. We was out there, and I went to was walking through a school lot, and I reached for some tracks, and I said, oh man, I ain't got no tracks. I said, brother, you got any tracks on you? He said, no, I don't have. So we walked on, and I said, well, man, I stopped for a minute, and then he went like this to his daughter. He went.
And she went, no, Daddy, give me a try. Daddy, give me a try. He said, and she had to go give her testimony in front of the people. And then my wife, I thought the guy was, I mean, really, I knew the guy was nuts. And then my wife and I, we were at the house, and I said, let's pray. I said something like that, let's pray. And he looks at his family and goes like this. And his wife goes. His wife falls to her knees, and the kids all did. And he stood there, and then I looked at Linda, and I went. Linda looked at me and went. And we went, I went, and she went, and we mocked and we laughed. He didn't think it was funny. We thought it was funny. Trying to go through obedience school with his kids. And wife, you know what she did? When she got a chance, she put him in a mental institution. Really, he ended up in a mental institution. Yeah, chains. I'm telling you, man, that's why a lot of the kids don't want to do with God. Yeah. I don't even know. And that's what's a shame. I've run into so many kids that they don't want nothing to do with God because their parents. And I'm not saying it's all the parents. And the kids, you know, they can make up their mind they want to do right. And they can say, oh, I can't, I don't have to be, you know. But see, what it is, they were looking for an excuse to get out anyway, most of the time. They're looking for an excuse to go live like hell. But you know what? You know what the Bible promises? I thank God for the Word of God. It promises, train up a child. You might have done it, you say, well, I've done it wrong. Or you might have done it wrong, but you had the right intention. And you had the Word of God. You did it, you tried to do it right. Then God said he'll honor his word. His word will not return void. And you train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It says when they're old. I've always prayed this. God, why is it they have to be stupid in the middle age? They don't have to be stupid. They can stay. And you know, but God gives you his promise that one day they'll wake up. When they start having kids and the kids start coming up and they start looking at those kids and they start going, oh, my God. Oh, my God. Mom and Daddy, they tried better. I mean, and I'm being worse than because I'm letting them go the other way. So that'll shake them up. So you just pray, Lord, shake them up. But talking about the judgment seat of Christ, look here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. It says, if you're a smart man in this world, become a fool so you can be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And I've seen that over and over again. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. He said, don't glory in men. Don't put your hope in men. And it says, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, death, things present, things come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So one day the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. I can just see the Lord doing a million people at one time. And the judgment seat of Christ, and we're weeping and crying and watching our life work be burnt up, or you'll have something come out of the fire. So you say, well, man, I've done waste. No, it's time to start trying to do something about it. Amen. If you haven't, want to do something about it. When you know the truth and you know what's right, you do right from there on. And when you get things right, do right from there on. Keep going. keep serving him. Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, but our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation is there. And you know what? What I love about the Lord is that he knows your heart. He knows it better than you know it. The Bible says the heart's deceitful, Jeremiah, and desperately wicked. And who can know it? God knows your heart. And when you want to do right, and you really do, really want to do right, God knows that. Don't think that, you know, he don't know. He knows. He knows you better than you know. And all he wants you to do is admit to him. He wants you to talk to him. And you say, Lord, help me. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the last days, men's hearts shall fail them for fear. They fear everything. Fear of health, fear of wealth, fear of this, fear of that. And God says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of sound mind. So God doesn't want you to fret over all this stuff. Just trust him with it. Trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. God wants you to trust him. He wants you to lean on him. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to, man, say, okay, God, I know I'm a fool. I'm not that wise. I'm a fool. I don't know how many times I've told the Lord. I said, I'm an idiot, Lord. I'm an idiot. I don't want you to call me an idiot, but I want, you know, my wife does every once in a while. But I'm an idiot. And so are you. And Lord, you know, if anybody can mess it up, we'll mess it up. Help us, Lord. Help us not to mess it up. And if you do that, I mean, sincerely. I mean, just not just talking. And sometimes I've gotten down and prayed, and I said, Lord, you know I mean that, right? You know I mean it. So look at chapter 4, or actually 21, verse 21. For who shall change our vile bodies? The Bible says our bodies are vile. It's vile. I know it belongs to God. This body belongs to God, but it says this, he'll change our vile bodies. That's why we need a change. Amen. We need a change. And we like to change this, change colors, change the furniture around, change the color of this and fix this. We like to change. We like one day the Lord's going to give you a change that would be permanent. And it won't be no more sickness, no more heartache, no more sorrow, no more feeling sorry for yourself. I know, man. I just look forward to it. Can you imagine waking up? I mean, not even have to wake up. You just be up. I thought about how many times, man, if I could stay awake for 24 hours a day and not be sleepy, things I could get done. If I could get them done. But he says he's going to change our vile bodies and fashion it like onto his glorious body. Man, that's going to be great. Jesus Christ will be the only body in heaven that have marks on it. Yours won't have any marks on it. Nobody else's. He's the only one. We'll be walking down Glory Lane, Hallelujah Boulevard, and see Jesus walking down and say, Lord, see the marks?
Say, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. See the marks? Lord say, you go to heaven, when you get to heaven, say, let me take you down and show you. I believe the Lord's going to personally escort every individual to their mansion and take you inside and open the door and say, I knew what you wanted. I know the color you liked. I know everything that you wanted. And I made it just for you. Go on in. Can you imagine that? You don't have to worry about paying the rent. You don't have to worry about the power bill, because he's the power.
Amen.
Yeah, no cleaning, no dust. They say women chase dust all their life. Men are dust. Chasing dust all their life. Who shall change our vile body? Can you imagine that body be just like his without the marks? My children, my grandkids will have a body just like his, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like on his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Man, I can't imagine. People say, well, you're going to get to heaven. You're just going to sit around and play a harp, and it's going to be boring. No, I'm telling you what. If the God made this planet and made man the way he's made everything, so and this is in a fallen state, can you imagine what that's going to be? And when you talk about New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, I mean, I don't know if there'd be any Chinese stores on the corner down on the Glory Hallelujah Boulevard, you know, down on the corner. Yeah, go down to the Chinese store down there on the corner. And you get what, no, I don't even know if there's going to be any Chinese stores or any kind of store, because there won't be no need for, but you think about this. Will we eat? Yeah, we'll eat. Well, he's going to have a marriage supper. He's going to have all kinds of food. I'm a beef and potato guy. I like that. I like beef. You know, fish. My wife likes fish, and she eats fish. I'll eat fish if it's done right. Chicken, you know. I like chicken. I like, I like barbecue and stuff like that. But can you imagine the food that we're going to have? I can see Simon Peter sitting at the head of the table or around with Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, and every time he takes a bite of chicken, you hear the rooster go, woo, woo, woo. Lord, that was just a joke, Peter. It's just a joke. It's just a joke. You think God's got a sense of humor? Oh, I think he does. He made us, yeah. I think the Lord could have a real good sense of humor. I think he might play a little tricks on us. I know he played some tricks in the Bible. I mean, he was after he resurrected on the Emmaus Road, he's walking in the road, and the two disciples walking along, and they're talking about things that happened in Jerusalem, and he walked up, he goes, hey, what y'all talking about? And walked along with them, and just acted like he didn't know nothing. And you know, the Bible says that we entertain angels unaware, and I believe the Lord shows up sometimes, if it's a real need, a real, you know. I don't believe, you know, you come down the road and all of a sudden there's a girl standing in the middle of the road, and then she disappears. Oh. Yeah, that's weird. And but somebody watching too many movies or something. But I believe Lord has things around, and he'll protect his children. And I believe the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. I know he delivered me from a Greyhound bus. Yeah, he delivered me from it. Well, I cried out to him. Chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. I like the way Paul wrote that. My dearly beloved and longed for. He said, my brothers and sisters in Christ and Philippi. And this is a Pauline epistle, and this is a epistle from the prison. And he said, therefore, my dearly beloved, long for my joy and, what did he say, crown. Crown. There's crowns for children of God. And he's saying, you're my crown. You know, the Bible says a woman is the crown of her husband, a wise woman. Take your Bible, look in Proverbs. I believe it says that. It just came to my mind. Oh, where is it? Somebody find that for me. It just came to my mind. I say crown. Maybe I'm wrong. It says that maybe it's not in Proverbs 31, but who can find a virtuous woman? Proverbs 12:4. There it is. Okay, good. Thank you. Proverbs 12:4. It says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So, ladies, you want to be a crown? He said, well, my husband's a fool. Well, put a crown on the fool. Amen. But we're all fools. A virtuous woman is a wise woman, a woman that's virtuous, more just in wisdom, but in her life, in her wisdom, in her way she presents herself. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. All right, it says, back to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to stay ready to stop. He says, therefore, my dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, stand fast. He says, my dearly beloved, I beseech Eros and beseech Thyticus that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows. I like that, true yoke fellows. We're yoked up together serving God. And we don't worry about who gets the credit, who gets the, you know, who gets the pat on the back. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. Like I said, the reason why I brought up the women, because the women labor together too. You can't have a good Bible-believing church without good men and good women. You can't do it. No way possible. You can have all men, but it's just they're off balance. You got some good women in church that love their husband, raising their children, trying to be a blessing, and trying to see souls saved, being wise and virtuous. That's it, men. And you got men that's wise, trying to serve God. And that's a good balance. It's a real good balance. You got young couples getting married and trying to be wise men and trying to be, they need examples. They need to, the young couples in here need the examples of the older couples to see them. And it's a blessing. The average in our church here, I thought about it one day. I said, our average age in this church is probably about, 39, 37, somewhere in there. That's the average. We don't have a lot of older folks. We have some, but we don't have a lot of older folks. Now, as Brother Squiggy and myself and all some of y'all I ain't gonna name, you're getting older, but we need to be the examples to the younger and the younger couples. And the younger couples, they, like in middle age, say 30s and 40s that's married, they need to be examples to the 20s. That's getting married, coming up, and they need to see the wives being virtuous and being a help to their husband, not saying, man, that stupid idiot, you know, that idiot is this and that idiot that. They need to hear ladies saying, man, thank God for my husband. He goes to work, he pays the bills, he loves the Lord, he's trying to serve the Lord, and they need to hear that. The younger couples need to see that, and they need some examples. And Paul's writing this, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose name is in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And rejoicing is a part of our Christian life. Rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's part of our life, should be rejoicing. Not always frowning, not always down, always depressed, and going through, you know, and everybody's going to go through something, and you're going to go through problems, but you should be rejoicing. Why? Because your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You ought to be rejoicing because he said your conversation's in heaven. Rejoice. Rejoice for when we sing songs, it should be a rejoicing, and it should be a joy down in our soul, and thanking the Lord. And I mean, just get you some good CDs right up the road. Just get men, you know, shouting and tears flowing and snot going all over the place and just going having a time. Pull up to a red light or a stop sign, people look at you like you're crazy and you're just, woohoo! Yeah, thank you, Lord. And I mean, just rejoicing. And then there's a time of worship. And worship ain't always just shouting and everything. Worship is just, man, saying, oh God, from a thankfulness and appreciative, and Lord for being so good to me, and my children. I got to hear Shelly, Rachel, she called Rachel yesterday. Her husband just had the operation, Brother Matthew. And he's had intestine problems, and ever since he was a baby, they've operated on seven, this is the sixth or seventh time. And Rachel, she it was on her voicemail, and Shelly called up, she said, been 7 years. 7 years I've been in this valley. She said, I didn't know if I was ever going to come out with my husband. I didn't know if he was going to be alive or dead. I didn't know. And she's rejoicing. She said, God is so good. She said, I was in the cafeteria, and I fell to my knees in the middle of a cafeteria and started worshiping God. Man, I got crying. Rachel's crying. I'm listening to this thing. And she said, it looks like my husband might not have to have any more operations for it. They might have taken, you know, being able to work that out. And she went on for 15 minutes just rejoicing and thanking God and asking, saying, you know, I've been down, I've been discouraged, and I've been going through this and that. And she says, I just want to thank God for the church, people praying for us. And
you have no idea. This is what I'm talking about.
I didn't even know you were here. Come on.
I was in the bathroom.
Come on. Come on up here and tell us. Come on. I didn't even know you were here. Woo! Praise the Lord.
I was in the bath. I came in ranting and raving like a lunatic to everybody I saw. And I went in the bathroom and I hear, I'm like, this is my story. That's my story. This is my song. I can't tell you what the past seven years have been like. I just can't tell you. But
whew.
April of 2013, Matthew was up in the middle of the night throwing up I can't tell you how many times. I can't even look at everybody and like process this. And I laid in bed and I just felt like, this is it. This is life for us. It's never going to stop. And I don't know. I can't say that I was okay with it or that I felt at peace with it, but it's just I accepted it. But it was just, I don't know. And in August of last year, I've never gone into this story. I was just hoping that it would make sense to everybody that was ever involved. I was really close with somebody, really close. And I love her, and I still love her, and I forgive her, and I hope she forgives me, and she understands the way I had to handle everything, but I had to completely cut ties 100% because it was obsessive, and it was controlling, and it was just some extreme behaviors that I couldn't deal with when my husband was chronically in the hospital. And I came to this church with a worry of, is there going to be a buzz from the other? We left quietly because it was either we open a can of worms and ride this out. And when Matthew started getting sick again in the beginning of the year, there was no way that I couldn't not have a church home, and I couldn't fight to be in a church, and no, I couldn't do it. I couldn't. And it wasn't a fight. It was never a fight. I tried to handle it in the best way I possibly could, and I just handed it to Matthew, and I said, what do you do when being in church is a hindrance to your spiritual growth? And he said, you find another church. And it brought us here. And it's hard to walk into a place and not know anybody. And not, my mouth is so dry.
Yeah, I get sick.
I look around this church all the time and I don't say a word. But April of 2013, for some reason, thank you so much. I'm sorry. April of 2013 was just as, I don't know. It just, that date never, that month and date never went away. And months and dates don't matter to us anymore because it's just, we can't gauge anything because it's like, honest to God, at the drop of a hat, he's in the hospital, and I'm going, what do I do? Like, I have to scramble to take care of four boys who are off the wall. And they're getting older and they're getting better. But you go back 4 and 5 years ago, and I was a mess. I suffered with bulimia over this. And I got it. I started step by step by step by step by step. Because my husband, I watched what he went through. And here I am making myself sick. I don't know. I had so much. April of 2003. There's like Aprils everywhere in this church. Everywhere you go, there's Aprils everywhere. And I'm like, nobody knows what they mean. Like, you guys don't know what you mean. Like, you sit, April, you sit in this pew, and I look at you and what you went through with your daughter, and I look at the other April. Where's the other April? Like, I know. But I look at her, and I'm like, she is dealing with my biggest fear, a fear that I have faced, especially in the past couple years. But I, with everything that happened in the other church, it's like, you know, there was never a big fight. There was never a blowout. There was never anything. We didn't want that. We never. And Matthew sat with the other pastor. You know Matthew. He's. I can't explain Matthew. Like, he's just. God just knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And I sit in my car. And Rachel, you said you lost your song. And I sit in that pew and I think, these people think they've lost their song. You think you lost your song? You have not lost your song, because I have been looking and looking and looking and looking for, especially for the past few years, been looking for a song. And it's like I come to this church and I write my heart out in so much late. It's an intensive labor for me to write, and I've just done it, and I do it on Facebook, and I was doing it. And I know Ken, where's Ken? Ken loves Facebook. But when I didn't have a local church, because when I went in there, you know how I'm in and out of here. Like, I'm painfully introverted. And social they suck the life out of me. Social situations. I can't explain it. I've always been that way. And I couldn't get involved in the local church, no matter what I did when we were at the last church we were at. And I love them. And Southside, I grew so much there. And there's great people there. And they have a genuine love for God. So I'm not. God just has this plan. And we've been in churches all along. We were at Concord Baptist all growing up. And Matthew and I just have this faith instilled in us. And it's like, I can't. When it's there, it's just there. And it's just always been there, and it's never going out. And then we were at Green Ridge, and we had that family. Like, that family, that feeling that goes along with church, you know, like that infection that you get. And we had that there, and then we moved down here, and it's like a year ago it was more than a year ago when we really, really tried to get involved and be like, we said, what are we doing? We need to be okay. We need to get right with God. We really need to, the world's falling apart. We really need to do this the right way, you know? And we were trying so hard and really honest to God, we were trying to do it and handle it in the best way possible and try to do the right thing and do the Christian thing and not hurt anyone and we tried, but we just couldn't get involved there no matter how hard we tried. And it killed me for a long time. Like, it's been so hard this past year, and I'm going, how am I going to deal with another surgery? And it's like, this has just been, I can't tell you what it's like to walk through a hospital hallway over and over and over and over and over again. and know that you're going to have to do it in another 9 months, or maybe a year. Or maybe if we're lucky, we'll get a year and a half this time. And that's like just surgeries. That's not those in-between steps. But it feels so good to sit the dog. I'm gonna be
so overwhelmed.
One as a spoon. When you said you lost your song, Ken gave me a stack of CDs because I was talking to Rachel and I was telling the Rutkowskis that music's a hang up for me. And I've always said, like, I don't know, I don't get that. It just makes you feel good and I just don't get that. And there's something about when the choir's singing and I'll sit in that pew and something's going on and I know that and I know what it is. But Ken gave me a stack of CDs and my CD player, it was a 6 CD changer in the Explorer, and it all the time would get hung up and it would get jammed when I was listening to awful stuff. I mean, like if you really think about it. And I would listen to that stuff, but that CD player just kept jamming it. It was so frustrating. I kept hitting the button and it just stopped working eventually. My CD player has been working for the past, since I got the stack of CDs.
Since you got the good stuff.
And all I keep hearing is the Ryman's. Everywhere I go, it's the Ryman. I used to come at you, and I mean this in the best possible way because it's meant the world to me. You watch it like movies with the dogs and the pound. And there's like the wild dog in the pound that's like roar, roar, and he's leading it. There's a song and you're like, once I was blind. Yes! And I have had that song on over and over and over and over again, and you don't know what that's meant to me. So it's like, all of you, if you feel, what?
You can use the microphone.
Oh.
You don't want to miss anything.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Here.
That's yours.
That was mine right now. Okay.
you're just overwhelmed.
My little boys sit at the table, and they'll be like, yop, yop. Those kind of things. You don't know what. All along, there's been these things that have happened that just kept me going. Like, I just felt like I was just swimming. And there's been these things that have just kept me going, and these quotes everywhere, and I'm trying to hand out, and there's been these touchstone friendships that I've had, but never this church, just this church and this building and these people and this whatever this is. And just to have that, you don't know what it means to me. There's something that was so important that I really wanted to say. The numbers and dates and quotes yesterday just kept slamming me and making sense. And, 4 o'clock in the morning, every time Matthew's in the hospital at 4 o'clock in the morning, I wake up 4 o'clock in the morning and I can't sleep and I pray and I read my Bible. Sometimes I don't, sometimes I think, sometimes I post about it on Facebook looking for that Christian fellowship that I didn't have because I have solid people on Facebook that have carried me through this and they don't even know what they've meant. 4 o'clock in the morning, I would wake up every single time he had a blockage and was in the hospital. So you're talking scores, 60, 70 times that's happened ever since the beginning. Last night, he was in bed. And I was just draped over the side of the bed, everybody talks about this. Everybody talks about this plan, and you're like, the plan. If I hear about that plan one more time, I'm tired of hearing about the plan. I know there's a plan, but when you wait 7 years, and you see your plan. And you see the parts that people like you guys, every single one of you, have had a part in my plan. And you guys don't even know it. You don't even know. You haven't even known the parts that you've played in my plan. And I just think about What part am I playing in other people's plan that I don't even know about? Like, this is big. This is going to be big. But I went home and I let the dogs out and I smell like armpit and I know people are going to come hug me. But I'm just so, this is where I wanted to come. I wanted to come here.
Amen.
So,
Amen.
That's all.
She's overwhelmed.
This is as close to the
amen. Amen. Amen, sis. Amen. You just came from the hospital. Right.
And I dozed off in the car for a couple minutes. I went home, let the dogs out, and I laid down to try and go to sleep, and I woke up at like 10:30, and I'm like, I can make church.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord, Shelly. Praise the Lord. That was good. April. Another April. All right, take a minute break, and we'll come back. All right.